I invite you to take your Bible and turn with me again to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, we're looking at Jesus' parable of the slaves. It's commonly referred to as the parable of the talents, but in reality, it's the parable of the slaves. It's the parable concerning the master's slaves who were left entrusted with the master's goods in the master's absence. And we've been working our way through this, digging into it at some depth, because it speaks very specifically to our, to who we are, to where we are, and to what we are about. As we understood, as we began to look at this parable, as the scene is set for us really there in verses 14 and 15, we understood that the parable is about the Lord Jesus Christ. The parable is about this period in which He has departed from the earth and returned to be with the Father. A period that will come to an end at some point when He returns in glory. But a period of uncertain length because we don't know when that return will come. In fact, the Lord Jesus said to His disciples in chapter 24, verse 36, "But concerning that hour, that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only." It's a period of uncertain duration. It's a period in which the Master, the Lord Jesus, has left His slaves entrusted with His resources. You and I are those slaves. We are the slaves of Christ. If you want to speak in terms of the basic essential relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are His blood-bought slaves. We belong to Him. Frequently in the New Testament, the apostles refer to us as those who are Christ's, those who belong to Christ, those who have been purchased by Christ. And in that first century culture, that identity is captured in the slave. The slave was one who had been purchased out of the slave market. And there were tens of thousands of slaves in that first century Roman culture. They were owned by their masters. Nothing that they had, they could call their own. Even in some situations, the master had authority over their life and their death. But everything that they had, everything that they were, belonged to the master. And so it is with us. We are purchased by the blood of Christ. Our lives are not our own. We belong to Him, and we are to glorify Him with the lives that He has given us. And when we talk about our lives, when we talk about being His servants, everything about us belongs to Him. Everything that we have is entrusted to us. The lives that we have, the time, the talents, the treasures, the relationships, the situations that unfold in our lives, every step that we take forward into life is a trust, is a stewardship from Christ. It belongs to Him and is entrusted to Him, and we are to invest it for His glory. That's the nature of our existence in this world, in the ultimate fundamental sense. The parable speaks of talents entrusted to the slaves, and as I've described, everything about us, everything that we are, everything that we have, those are the talents, and they're placed into our hands. And the intention of the master, the concern of the master, the responsibility of the slave is to make use of those for the master's glory. As we looked last time, we understand as we continue down through the parable that there are two possible responses to the master's charge. There are two ways to respond to this stewardship that the master has entrusted to the slave. On the one hand, the response of faithfulness, represented by the one to whom 5 talents were given and the one to whom 2 talents were given. Both of these slaves took what the master had entrusted to them and used them, put them to work. And the result of their labor was to reproduce what the master had entrusted to them. And the point that Jesus is making is that with these two, we have an example of faithfulness. They stewarded faithfully the resources the master had entrusted to them. How much they earned was not the point. The fact of the matter was they invested it for the master's glory, and they were faithful in that responsibility. The other response was a response of unfaithfulness. There was this one slave who was entrusted with 1 talent. And remember, even though it was 1 talent, something that seems insignificant and really no big deal, remember that a talent of gold in first century Rome was equivalent to 20 years' wages. So although it was only 1, it was a significant charge that was entrusted to him. But this man was not faithful. He took the talent, he dug a hole in the backyard, and he buried it. He failed to steward faithfully that which the master had entrusted to him. There are 2 possible responses that we can make to the stewardship that Christ has entrusted to us. The lives that he has granted to us, the abilities, the time, the treasures, the talents, the occasions, the opportunities. And that is to be faithful. That with every step we take, with every circumstance that unfolds, with every situation we encounter, with every ability that God has blessed us with our thoughts, with our words, with our actions, with our affections and our motivations, there's one way to respond in all of those things, a response to the master's charge, and that is to be faithful. To use those things, make use of those things in a way that honors Christ. A way that reflects the truth of who Christ is and thus reflects honor to Christ. In other words, to be Christ-like. That is our calling. That is our responsibility. When we engage a conversation, to honor Christ in that conversation, in the content and in the character of that conversation. And even in our motivation, I was sitting with someone yesterday talking about these things and simply saying that even the way when we talk about spiritual things, to talk about them in a way and for a reason that is to the honor of Christ and not for the promotion of self. You know, I'm going to show this guy how much I know. No. To honor him, to encourage them, and to honor Christ. This is our responsibility. And I think it's important for us to stop and reflect on this, because it's important for us to understand that our Christian identity is not simply the big picture of our life. We name the name of Christ. God has brought us to a knowledge of Christ. We believe the gospel. We believe the things that this book teaches. I'm a Christian. That's true. But there's another level in which we need to consider our Christianity, and that is the moment-by-moment unfolding of our lives. Our lives are only really truly Christian when they are Christ-like, right? Our lives are only truly Christian when they're Christ-like. To be a Christian is to embrace the truth of the gospel, but it is also to live out the gospel. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about faithfulness to the master in every area of life. I think there's a warning for us here, not to assume that simply because we name the name of Christ that we are numbered amongst the faithful. At one level, that may be true. But at another level, at the practical level of the steps that we take forward into life, the unfolding of our lives, the way we conduct ourselves in those situations and circumstances, the way we use our gifts and abilities, the words we speak, the thoughts we think, the affections that we hold in our hearts. At that level, it is possible that even though we name the name of Christ, we are unfaithful. Remember the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, "You call me Lord, Lord, and yet you do not do as I say." Such a one is unfaithful. He says, "You are my master," but he does not do the will of the master. Is that not an unfaithful slave, an unfaithful servant? And so there is cause for us to stop and to think and to ask ourselves before God, am I stepping forward daily, step by step, in faithfulness to Christ? Am I stewarding the trust that He has given me in a way that honors Him? Or am I consuming the Master's goods on myself, living for myself and for my life in this world? Am I seeking my honor? Am I seeking my pleasure? Am I seeking my desires distinct from those of Christ in the life that I am living? Or am I serving Him? It's a probing question, but it's a question that we need to ask ourselves. In those moments when we are unfaithful, of course, we are encouraged, we take hope, because if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to what? To forgive us and to cleanse us. He cleanses and He restores. He opens up new opportunities for faithfulness. Our responsibility is to recognize when we've been unfaithful, to acknowledge that before Him, and to repent, and by His grace, to walk in the truth. Well, there's a third section in the parable that we want to come to this morning, and that is the assessment. There was the current situation, the setting of the scene. There is the two possible responses to the master's charge in verses 16 through 18. And now we come this morning to the two corresponding assessments. As the parable unfolds, the master returns in verse 19. And as he returns, he calls his servants to him. He calls the slaves to give an account, to give a reckoning of the stewardship with which they had been entrusted. And just as there were two potential responses to the master's charge, so there are also two possible reckonings. Two corresponding reckonings or assessments of the slave's actions. There is a response that corresponds to faithfulness, and there is a response that corresponds to unfaithfulness. And we are given those responses beginning in verse 19. The first response, the first assessment, the first corresponding assessment that Jesus refers to is the response to those who were faithful. The assessment of those who were faithful. And the assessment is praise and reward. Look at it in verse 19. "Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had the 2 talents came forward saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.'" The two faithful servants gather up the talents, the 5 and the 2 that had been given to them, and the 5 and 2 that had been gained, and they bring them to the table to the master's accounting. Now it's interesting to note in the account, in the parable, that Jesus chooses to include a full report of the accounting of both slaves. Even though the reports are essentially identical, except, of course, that the one was reporting about the 5 and the other was reporting about the 2. And the question was, Why? You know, for the sake of brevity, when he talks about the dispensing of the talents, he gives a full report of the five talents being given, but then he just mentions that there was also one, verse 17, to whom two were given. But now when they come to report and give an account, he gives a full report of both servants' accounting. And the question is, why does he do that? Well, I would suggest to you that the reason Jesus chooses to repeat the full report of both servants is to convey the fact that the issue is not about the numbers. Okay? It's not about the fact that one had five and brought five more, and one had two and brought two more. No, it's about faithfulness. It's about faithfulness. The master's concern is not with how much they earned, but with the quality of their labor. The fact that they were fully faithful. The issue is their faithfulness. They were fully faithful with the things that the master had entrusted to them. And again, that's what Christ is requiring of us. He's not asking us necessarily to do great things for Him, except as great things for Him equals being faithful to Him in all that we do. It's not about how much we accomplish for Christ. It's whether or not we are faithful in what we have done for Him. You know, you may sign up on the sheet to vacuum the carpets here at Sunnyside. That's a stewardship from God. That's a talent that's been placed into your hands. And the issue is faithfulness. Faithfulness. Serving with a heart of joy for the honor of Christ. The issue is faithfulness. What is the assessment that the master gives to each of these two faithful servants? He says to them, both of them, well done. Excellent. Excellent work. Good and faithful slave. Useful. The slaves were useful. They were faithful. He's essentially saying to them, you have done the very thing that I require of you. But the master not only commends them, he also compensates them. He not only praises them, but he rewards them. Now the thing is, this is remarkable, that he would reward these slaves. Why is it remarkable? Why is it remarkable that he says, you've been faithful with little, I will entrust you with much. Enter into the joy of your master. Why is it remarkable that he rewards them? It's remarkable because by doing the master's will, they had simply done what they were responsible to do. And there was no commendation necessary or really deserved. In that first century culture, the slave had one obligation, and that was to know the pleasure of his master and to see to it that it was done. And if he did it, he was a faithful slave. He'd simply discharged his given responsibility. There was nothing further. These men have done nothing extraordinary. They have simply done their duty, and yet the master rewards them. Because the master was not only wise, he was not only kind, but he was also gracious. The master says, you have been faithful with a little. You will be entrusted with much. Now, obviously, the idea of a little is relative, right? Because for the one with the five talents, he had been entrusted with 100 years' wages. That's no small matter. The other entrusted with two had been entrusted with 40 years' wager. That's no small matter either. But the master says, you've been faithful with a little. I will entrust you with much. And it simply is a window into the infinitely inestimable glories that await the faithful. The Master then says to them, enter into the joy of your Master. These faithful servants, these faithful slaves are welcomed into the joy of the Master's presence, into the joy of being with the Master and working together with the Master in the Master's estate. We know that the Lord Jesus is returning, right? And we long for that day. We know that when the Master returns, He will call His own to give account. You and I will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will give account for the lives that we have lived in the flesh. In Romans chapter 14, verse 10 through 12, we read, "For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for as it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." We find other statements in the New Testament that speak more generally of this idea. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 speaks of the believer as one who calls on the Father, who judges justly. And even in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 through 15, as the apostle describes faithful ministry, he describes the fact that as we serve God, we either build with gold, silver, and precious stone, or wood, hay, and stubble, and that our works will be tested by fire, and those things that endure, for those things that endure will be rewarded, but those whose works are burned up, they will escape as through fire. Every one of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We are His slaves, and we will be called to give account. And the Master requires faithfulness. Faithfulness to Christ is our duty. It is our obligation. It is what we are called to. It is what we are responsible for. And so, of course, that would press upon us the necessity of knowing what the will of God is, what the will of the Master is, what it is that pleases Him, what it is that is Christ-like. And that makes all the more important the fact that we know this book, that we be in this book, that we be being reminded of the content of this book, that our minds be being transformed so that our lives can be, or that our minds, sorry, be informed so that our lives can be transformed. There is no transformation into Christ's likeness apart from the information of the Word of God. So we must be in the book. When we stand before Christ, faithfulness is the requirement. And yet, we anticipate not only this accounting, but we anticipate reward. Again, because of His goodness, because of His kindness. Faithfulness to Christ will be rewarded. And the right and proper use of all that He has entrusted to us will receive His commendation and His compensation. And again, this is something to remember. This is something to call to mind, to harden us when the going is heavy, when the challenges are great, when the distractions are many and the temptations are strong. And we live in a day and age when the distractions are many and the temptations are strong. Remember, Christ rewards the faithful. James chapter 1, verse 12, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love Him." And the Apostle Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing." who have lived in light of His return, who have been faithful. So the Master's assessment of faithfulness is praise and reward. But the Master's assessment of unfaithfulness is reprimand, rebuke, and punishment. Look at it in verse 24. He also who had received the one talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered, where I've scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received what was mine with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Master's response to unfaithfulness is reprimand. This third servant, rather than being diligent, making use of the Master's goods for the Master's honor, dug a hole, dropped it in, covered it over. And with it, all of its potential for honor to the Master. You know, we think in terms of application, to bury the Master's treasure is equivalent to consuming the things that the Lord has entrusted to us on ourselves, to live for ourselves, to squander them in pursuit of selfish temporal interests and concerns. And when the Master called his servant to reckon his account, the servant attempts to shift the blame from himself to the Master. I mean, just think of it, the words he speaks. He says, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you do not sow and gathering where you do not scatter seed. So I was afraid and I hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. The question we have to ask ourselves, is that true? Is that a true assessment of the Master? Is that what the Master was doing? Was the Master asking the slave to make something out of nothing? No, he wasn't. He wasn't reaping where he hadn't sown. He wasn't gathering where he'd scattered no seed. He was calling the slave simply to return that which he had distributed to him with the potential for fruitfulness that it had in itself. The Master was not reaping where he had not sown. He was not scattering or gathering where he had not scattered. He had provided for the dividend in the resources that he had entrusted to the slave. The potential for gain was inherent in the trust. The thing that was required of the slave was that he diligently use it, that he diligently serve, and that he failed to do. As he sets the Master's talent on the table, he is not truly returning to the Master what is the Master's. Oh yes, he's giving back the one talent that the Master had entrusted to him, but what's missing? The inherent potential. The reproduction of the one in the honor of the Master. The servant has failed to deliver. Everything that the Lord Jesus entrusts to us has within it potential for His honor. And when we fail to make use of it for His honor, we fail to deliver Him that which is rightfully His. We rob Him. The Master's response to the unfaithful slave was a severe reprimand. His indolence is exposed. His excuses are put to the lie. He says, if you knew that I was such a man, then it's only reasonable that you would have taken the money, given it to the bankers, so that they could earn interest with it. That's not why you did what you did. But not only is he reprimanded, he is also punished. The talent is taken away from him and given to him who had 10, and he is banished from the master's presence. Rather than being invited into the master's presence, he's locked outside. All of this reinforces for us the severity, the significance, the seriousness of faithfulness to Christ. The point of the parable, the point that Jesus is seeking to make with the disciples, is that watching for the master's return is serious business. Faithful labor for the master's honor is no trifle. It's not a matter of indifference. It's not of, well, you know, I didn't feel like it. Unfaithfulness is a serious matter. It is not a trifle to squander the master's goods. It is a serious matter, deserving serious punishment. It's a sobering reality. And Jesus wants us to take note. Now, the word encourages us because we know that those who are truly Christ's slaves will be faithful. In Romans chapter 14, verse 4, we read, "Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand." In the face of this call to faithfulness, for the serious-minded follower of Christ, for those who are Christ's, there is this encouragement that the strength needed to be faithful to Christ is provided to us. God is the one who makes us stand. Standing, watching, being faithful is a sovereign work of grace from the beginning to the end. It is only ever, always, by the power of the Holy Spirit that you and I make use of what God has given to us for His glory. However that may be, faithfulness to Christ is not something to be taken lightly. We do not presume on the sovereign grace of God. We are not to think that faithfulness is automatic because I name the name of Christ, that God will simply make it happen, that there is no conscious, willful action on our part. No, we must work out our faithfulness to Christ. What does Paul say in Philippians chapter 2? Work out your own salvation. Work it out. Not work to attain it, but work it out. Work out the reality of Christ. Work out the fact that you are His child in the way you live your life. For it is God who works in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. We work because He is working. We can work because He works. But we are to work. We must work out our faithfulness to Christ, and we are able to do so because God is working. There is sovereignty, but there is also responsibility. At one and the same time, we are laying back in the arms of the sovereign grace of God and leaning forward into the harness of responsible, faithful service to Christ. And so the admonition, and as we, you know, we started this back 3 weeks ago when the year was relatively new. We're looking at ourselves. We're considering who we are and where we are and what we are about. We are slaves of Christ. We are His blood-bought child. And if you are not a slave of Christ here this morning, then you're not His. You don't know Him. My prayer would be that you would be His slave. There is no greater occupation. But we are His slaves. We've been bought by with His blood. Our lives are not our own to do with as we please. He is at the right hand of the Father. He is returning. And we are to be watchful. And part of being watchful means being diligent, investing the time, the talents, and the treasures that God has given to us for the honor of the Master, living for Him at every step. And Jesus is saying to us, be watchful. Be watchful. Remind yourself regularly of the current situation. Remind yourself daily, I am Christ's slave. Christ, I am your slave. Your will for me today is to do your pleasure. That's what today is all about. Oh yes, there may be all kinds of responsibilities and things that we will have to give our time and energies to, but ultimately, fundamentally, it's about the honor of Christ. It's about going into each and every one of those situations and honoring Him. So remind yourself regularly. And then recognize everything that you are and have has been entrusted to you to be used for His glory. Don't get distracted. The Master has been gone for a long time. We can get weary in waiting. There's lots in the world around us to distract us. We are constantly being bidden to invest our time and our energies into things that are temporal and material. I mean, just, you can't watch television without constantly being beckoned. You know, hey, over here, here's this car that you, if you haven't got this car, you haven't lived. And then on over here, there's this toothpaste. If you don't use this toothpaste, then you're not really in. You know, and it's happening all the time. We live in a day and age of distraction, calling us to live for this life. Don't get distracted. Don't get distracted. Jesus is coming. He calls us to be faithful. And as we are faithful, we can anticipate His blessing, His reward. Unfaithfulness is a serious matter. Don't take it lightly. Don't presume that just because you name the name of Christ that you are a faithful servant. Yes, you are faithful because God is able to make you faithful. But you must work faithfulness in full dependence on the Spirit, but you must work. May it be that God would grant to us that we would be a company of faithful servants. If Christ should come in 2016, and oh that He would, and we find ourselves standing at the table with our treasures, with the talents, and we lay them on the table, may it be that they will have reproduced themselves in full faithfulness to Christ, that we will hear from Him, excellent, excellent work. Enter into the joy of your Master. You've been faithful with the little. I will entrust you with much. Let's pray.